And we're now going to hear read to us, thanks Trevor, an epic passage, Israel and Israel's future. We're going through the Bible. That's what we do. We go through books of the Bible so that we don't duck and dodge any passages. But every passage we hit, we preach. We get the full works. That's the idea. So this is an interesting passage. It's a bit involved, but it's God's word and it's glorious. So Trevor's going to read 1 to 16 to us, then we'll pray afterwards. Thanks, Trevor.
Romans chapter 11, verse 1. It's on page 1138 of the Church Bible. This is Paul's letter to the Romans, the remnant of Israel. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would not no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. This is God's word.
Please have Romans chapter 11. Open, that would be great. There are lots of church Bibles, so if you haven't got one, and we've got a trolley now as well, so I might get wheeled down the middle, kind of airplane style. But if you need a Bible, they're there. No, it's not getting wheeled, so you can just go and get one. Do you like watching TV? Screens. Mixed response. Our screens today are full, aren't they? I mean, you can watch anything you want. There's every kind of program. One kind of program I like, I don't think I'm alone, and there's no end of these, are the kind of behind-the-scenes documentaries. And one I particularly like, being a lad who always liked football, dreamed of being a footballer. Many boys do, and girls these days. Well, I especially like the football ones. So Netflix, South of the River, that area of South London where there's so many footballers come from. It's not going to, you know, lead you to heaven. It's a good program, though. I even like Sunderland Till I Die. Anyone watch that? That's a great documentary about Sunderland Football Club, right behind the scenes. There's a Spurs one on Amazon a while ago, but let's not talk about Spurs right now. Amen. But I could watch them all. especially the behind-the-scenes football ones, because I love seeing what goes on behind the scenes. And I know I'm not alone in that. So that also means I love Romans chapter 11. Because obviously far, far better than football. It gives us a behind-the-scenes look at God's plan of salvation. It gives us a peek here at the architect's plans. So the question is our title. The question from chapter 9. Okay, so we're going through Romans. Some of you know this. You're following along. And you'll remember the question is from chapter 9. Well, what about Israel? What about the Jews? Because having explained the gospel in chapters 1 to 8, this is what Paul has done, he then turns to the first receivers of the gospel, and for three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the question why God's chosen people haven't chosen Christ. Has God's word failed? Is God unjust? These sorts of things. And chapters 9 and 10 give us two answers from two different perspectives. So chapter 9, okay, is God's perspective. That God's people have always been defined by God's sovereign choice. Not by ancestry, not by works. So that's chapter 9 perspective, generally speaking. Chapter 10, you get the human perspective. That all people are responsible for how they receive Christ, God's salvation in Christ. And Israel stumble over Christ. They stumbled over grace, clinging to justification by works, law keeping. So chapters 9 and 10 kind of tell us what has happened. And that continues in chapter 11 we're coming to today, but with the addition of what will happen and why, behind the scenes stuff. So chapter 11 gives us God's great plan of salvation to come, and this mountain range of Romans just gets higher. It is magnificent, and I want you to see that today. And it peaks at the end of chapter 11. It is all here in these three chapters. Sovereign election, predestination, human rejection, God's inscrutable plan of salvation. And it reaches such heights, such breathtaking heights, that Paul ends with this summit shout of praise. Imagine getting to the top of Everest. What would you shout? No one's going to hear. Did you say something? Give me breath. Can't breathe. Well, here's what Paul shouts, verse 33. Can you see when we get to this? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable his judgments. He's just bursting, isn't he? He's going to pop. His paths are beyond tracing out. Oh, what can I say? Who knows God's mind? Or as we might say, this is awesome. It's unbelievable. Oh, the breathtaking, supreme, matchless, incomparable, fathomless, majestic sovereignty of God Almighty. Chapter 11 may have always been a bit of a puzzle to you. You're not alone, okay? Some of you know Romans chapter 11. You're going, what does that mean? What's exactly going on there? You're not alone. If you're also thinking, well, hang on a minute, how does this, you know, directly connect with us? Here, you know, it's about the Jews. Some of us may be Jewish, some of us have Jewish blood, but predominantly no. Also, we may be here today thinking, you know, we got one group, ethnic group being singled out here. I feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. Well, God singles them out. And we must hear all of God's words. We're not going to miss a letter. And it does connect with us. Because it is about God's salvation. His plan, his praise. We are included. And I hope you see that as we walk through this week, next week, possibly a third week on 11. We'll see how we go. I pray that all of us will find this chapter a real source of great rejoicing. There's two questions in the bit we're looking at today. Can you see them? Verse 1, the first question, did God reject his people? Okay, so is God done with Israel? And then the next one is an 11:11. Okay, have they, Israel, stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery? So two questions, very clear, isn't it? Have they done a Humpty Dumpty? They can't be put back together again. That's that question there. Well, first, it's remnant, not rejection. Okay, ignore the title if it doesn't help you. But this is where we're going with the first bit. Verse 1, what Paul does, again, we've seen this before, he gets out ahead of the reader, anticipating the question, asking them, well, has God rejected his people? I notice what you're thinking, because look at the verse before, 10:21. Do you see the end of verse 21 of chapter 10? All day long, I have held out my hands, this is God speaking of Israel, to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's strong, isn't it? Really strong. They reject God. Paul's saying, well, has he them? And the answer is emphatic. By no means. This is as strong as you can get, by the way. This is as strong as Paul can put it. No way. 1,000 times no. And he gives 3 reasons in 1 to 6 as to why God has not forsaken Israel. First, he points to himself. Then he points to theology. And he points to biblical truth as well. Biblical proof, sorry. Firstly, he says, no. Because who do you think I am? Pointing at himself. I'm an Israelite, he says in verse 1. And Paul was exhibit A, not just of salvation, but of Jewishness, if you like. So he says, a descendant of Abraham, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says that in Philippians 3. He says, I'm Jew of the Jews. If you want to see a Jew, I couldn't be more Jewish. Circumcised on the 8th day, regarding law, a Pharisee. And he says in here, from the tribe of Benjamin, which I'm sure you all knew, Benjamin was an elite tribe. Yeah? You knew that, didn't you? Oh, yes. My name's Benjamin, if you're visitors, by the way. So, but Benjamin was an elite tribe because they were smack in the middle of the land. In Benjamin was Jerusalem. They had the jewel and the crown. They had the temple there, Jerusalem. From Benjamin came Israel's first king, Saul, who Paul was named after. He was Saul, Paul. Paul is the Greek version. Benjamin also was one of the tribes in the south who remained loyal to God for longer compared to the northern tribes. So has God rejected the Jews? Paul says no. Absolutely not. I'm living proof. The gospel of Christ is at work in Israel. So first of all, him, personal proof. Next, theological proof. Look at verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Foreknew is a word that is loaded with meaning. It isn't foreseeing. That isn't what it means. To look down the tunnel of time. It means, foreknew is that God sets his love on them before time. Which means they cannot be rejected within time if they're foreknown. Because, Romans 8, so if you remember, we've been here, so if you know this verse anyway, those God foreknows, foreknew, he predestines, and he calls, and he justifies, and he glorifies. Magnificent stuff, isn't it? So again, no. No, he has not done with them. So look across to verse 29 of chapter 11. Verse 29, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Now that is strong. That is binding or irreversible. So for God to wholesale just reject Israel, it would nullify many Old Testament Bible verses, and it would go against God's own nature. So personal proof, Paul, theological proof, foreknow. thirdly, biblical proof. So look at verse 2, second half. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And Paul's getting a little bit edgy here. So you need to be careful here. He's a bit edgy. He said, if you know your Bible, you know this. Like, come on. Who doesn't know this? And Paul takes us back to the time of Elijah, the fiery prophet. Okay, remember, he's the one who challenged the prophets of Baal, called down on their gods to answer by fire. And what a time to be a prophet it was when Elijah was. Evil Ahab, even eviler, Jezebel ruled. It was a very dark hour in Israel's history. Baal was on every hilltop. A whole generation were AWOL from God. So Elijah looks around and he thinks, I'm the only one left. I'm the only Christian there is going. And they're out for me. They're trying to kill me. And God responds to Elijah, it's not the case. I have 7,000 who are still faithful. Point is, I always have a minority. I always have a remnant. So the question, has God rejected the Jews? Verse 5, clear, no. There is a remnant chosen by grace. And verse 6, Paul just gets it in there again. It's grace, don't forget, in case anything zeal has prevailed. Maybe I was one of the really keen ones. No, it's grace alone. Why anyone saved? A remnant, by the way, is a small amount. It's something left over. Like the leftovers of vinyl when we had our floor replaced the other week. It was scraps of vinyl left over. It is a small surviving part of the whole. That is what a remnant is. And God says, I have a small amount of believing Jews because I am not finished with them. From verse 7, can we see what we actually have already seen in chapter 9? That there is a remnant saved, so some are elect, says there in verse 7. But en masse, generally speaking, Israel is handed over to their hard hearts. The leash is let out and they're just given over to their persistent zeal in justification by works. God gives them what they want. Now, hopefully this wasn't you. But let's think schoolboy or girl for a moment who has it in for their teacher. Okay, I'm sure you're all really good when you're at school and all the rest of it. But picture that child who just tries to make life difficult for the teacher. And a teacher gets them to the side and says, Look, I'm your teacher. And the sooner you accept that, the better it's going to be for me and for you. It's going to work better, isn't it, for both of us? And the child says, no, nothing doing. We're going to keep at war. The teacher says, well, okay, your choice. If you want to be enemies, we'll be enemies if you like. But it's going to be worse for you. What a teacher's doing really is just confirming the child's own choice. A bit like with God and Israel. They are given over. God says, okay then. In your stubbornness, you crack on. They're judged for their unbelief. Verse 7, hardened. Verse 8, a spirit of stupor. So this is a spiritual sleepiness. Asleep, no eyes to see the truth, no ears to hear. And it's still the same today, generally speaking, with Jews. And worse, in their rejection of God, Paul implies, verses 9 and 10, they have become God's enemies. That's incredible. They were so close and now so far. It's really strong, these verses. Their table, no longer a place of fellowship, plenty and security. It's a snare. And there's this picture is of them of blind slaves. So the bent backs is slavery. And nations coming to rule over them. Well, that's true, isn't it? That's what we've seen. This is the result of the kind of, if you second fall, if you like, as probably worded wrongly, for Israel. Fall away from God and his blessings. So the question comes in verse 11. You can see why Paul asks it in verse 11. Well, was Israel's fall over Christ, this rejection, is it final? Is that it? Is it done? See, verse 11, there's both stumble and fall, isn't there? Because they're kind of two different things, or can be. So you can stumble, I won't demonstrate, and you can trip, but you can stay up. You do an embarrassing run thing where you survive. Or you can stumble, and you can hit the deck, and you can stay down. Question, is that Israel? Have they fallen, crashed so hard that they cannot be recovered? Well, the stumbling we've seen is in verse 9 of chapter 11. It's in chapter 9, verse 33. It refers to the rejection of Jesus, that they couldn't, they wouldn't receive such a saviour. They just didn't have a category for grace. They don't need a free gift. So they stumble over grace, stumble over Christ. And it's a massive stumble. Like, even to the point where Pilate was ready to let Jesus go, wasn't he? He didn't want to put him on a cross. He's like, you sure, you sure? Like, you crucify him. Away with him. They did away with Jesus. So the question is God done with them? Is that it? And again, verse 11, see Paul's answer. Not at all. It's the same strength. No way. No way. So, let's have a look at this last point. They've fallen, but it's not final. And from verse 11, it does get a bit involved. Right? But try and stay with, because it's well worth it. Because what we see here is God's plans and purposes are jaw-droppingly awesome. They really are. So, not beyond recovery. Rather, Israel will be a key part of God's master plan of salvation. Because their transgression, their rejection of Jesus, will bring salvation on a large scale to the Gentiles. So their rejection of Jesus, though terrible, because it's just terrible to reject Christ, it's the worst thing you can do. It actually, and this is the point Paul's going to make, becomes the very thing that launches the gospel to the world. And, it gets better, that gospel going to the world will in time cause Israel to come back. This is where Paul's going to take us. And this is so like God. It's just, who knows his mind? Verse 12, their transgression, their rejection of Christ means riches for the world. Their loss, but riches for the Gentiles. How about that? God uses Israel's fall as a launch pad for the gospel to just fly to the Gentiles. So let's put that up. A launch pad. No, it's not final, but actually it's a launch pad for the gospel. As Israel shuts the door on Christ, so it opens another. So think of the book of Acts, if you know. The book of Acts, it is about the spread of the gospel, isn't it? Gospel going out. Acts is full of sermons, by the way. There's like 21 sermons in the book of Acts. It is loaded with strong gospel preaching, which is why the church in Acts is so dynamic, which is why we need strong gospel preaching today in every one of our churches. And in Acts, Paul explains how the Jews, this is chapter 13, won't go to it though, shut the door on the good news, and God opens another door. And so the word spreads. It goes out to Europe, to Africa, to the whole world. So what Israel meant for evil, God uses for good. Because he always does. Because as we read in Timothy, God's word is not chained. You can't tie down the gospel. God will make it go out. It's the same today. When a church or denomination wander away from the word, when kind of a gospel door closes there, from it come new openings, new things. So take GAFCON, the Global Anglican Future Conference. In the crisis of authority in the Church of England, who's in charge? God's word or culture? So Church of England, we need to pray for, don't we? It's very difficult for Bible-believing, faith-holding Christians in the Church of England at the moment. Who's in charge? Well, the faithful, the word-holding leaders have formed their own conference, and they remain anchored to the pure word of God rather than being blown around by culture. And there's so many times, that's one example, there's so many times where out of a bad situation, God has begun a new thing. He's brought about something else. He's raised up a remnant, an individual. So Israel's fall is not final. It is purposeful to catapult the gospel to the Gentiles. And that is going to set in motion a relationship which makes Israel jealous and so at some point return to God. Jealous for Jesus. So look at verse, second half of 11. Salvation, verse 11, has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. The gospel going to the Gentiles will have an effect on Israel, and it's jealousy. Now, careful now, but do you remember the younger days maybe of dating, going out, courtship? Some of us, maybe it's current days. Now this isn't recommended, what I'm going to say, okay? It really isn't. But, and it's not kind, okay? So don't do this. But if someone breaks up with you in a relationship, what's a good way of winning them back? Start going out with their best friend, doesn't it? Because you go out with their best friend, they're going to get jealous and want you back. Someone told me that, of course. That's not my idea. And that is true. Paul says that's what's going to happen. So let's just see this. We don't normally do this in a sermon, but Trevor and Carol are perfectly placed. Do you two mind? You don't have to say anything, or you really don't have to do much. Do you mind just standing here and here? Is that okay? You don't have to say anything. I know you've got a cough. Honestly, don't worry. It's really not bad. Thanks very much. Thanks. If you just stand there and there. So we're just going to see this, okay, to help us. So Carol, you're the Jews. You represent the Jews, okay, if you hold that. You represent the Gentiles, so you can hold that up, okay? So, the Jews, okay? So Carol represents the Jews. So blessed with the gospel, Paul said this as well, beginning of chapter 9, all the benefits. But when the person of the gospel, here he comes, Carol, get ready, Jesus comes along, you'll hold him for a moment, because he was, for a number of years, in Israel, wasn't he, being a Jew himself. When the person of Jesus comes, the gospel, the Jews stumble over Jesus. They had a different king in mind, that they had different rule and power, but then Jesus dies on the cross and they reject Jesus. So can you drop Jesus? And instead, don't worry, Carol's just pretending. Can you cuddle works? Just give me a cuddle. That's what happens. You get the picture? So what does God do? This is what Paul's teaching us in 11. He gets the gospel and he takes it to the Gentiles. Would you mind holding the gospel there? Thank you much. Takes it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles experience life under God's blessing, forgiveness, peace, hope. The Jews, he's made. The Jews' loss is the Gentiles' gain. Which is exactly what Trevor's doing, what he's doing. But, here's Paul's next point. What will this do to the Jews? In time, they're going to look across and they get jealous. Just jealous look. Oh, she's got that down to a T. sorry. You meant to speak. Sorry. We thought we were God's people. But they seem to be having all the benefits we were after. All we have is religion. They have a living relationship. And at some point, this is what Paul's going on to, we'll deal with this next week as well, their envy will turn them to Christ. Thank you very much for your help. Please pop them on the floor and take a seat. Thank you very much. So God is going to use Israel's rejection of Jesus as a means of saving them. And he's already said this, by the way, back in 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. It's the quote from the Old Testament. I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. Where is that quote from? That's back in Deuteronomy. That is a long time before, isn't it? So let's not think this gospel going over, envy return thing is plan B. It is not. This is God's plan before the creation of the world. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could make that up? That's incredible, isn't it? Verse 12 tells us in chapter 11, Israel's rejection of Christ means a massive loss for them, of course, but it's riches to the world. Here we are today, Gentiles predominantly, as rich could be. Like we're rich. If you're in Christ, you're super mega rich. Don't believe the trash about what you watch on the internet and so on. Being in Christ, you are rich. And these are riches we have, and they've been launched by Israel's rejection. But then continuing the chain of events, end of verse 12, what a return it will be. So look at the end of verse 12. How much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So remember remnant, and then we've got a full inclusion here. Paul points ahead to a time when the jealous boyfriend comes back. And if you look across to verse 25, chapter 11, end of it, it says that where the full number of the Gentiles has come in, verse 26, in this way, all Israel will be saved. How epic is this? That's unbelievable, isn't it? What a plan. There will come a time of great evangelization and conversion of the Jews before Christ returns. And in that time, God will fulfill his promise to wake them and save them. Now, we see verse 7, the Jews are hardened. There's a spirit of stupor. It's like they're asleep. And again, you may know some Jewish people, you may have seen as well on the TV and so on, that they're deaf and they're blind to Christ, but God's not done. He continues to use them to bring the gospel to the world. And how will God bring the gospel to the world? Well, no longer as Israel being lights to the world. They failed in that. Jonah epitomized it, didn't he? Go to Nineveh, no thanks. God uses Israel to reach the world, not by their belief, that's what should have happened, but through their unbelief. What mystery this. How far are God's ways above ours? Which reminds us and gets us to the thought that we should be full of trusting hope. Like we really should. Because we can get despondent, can't we? If a country closes its doors on the gospel, or it's heading that way and Christians are just getting more and more persecuted in a certain part of the world. Or if a missionary couple come back from the field earlier than expected, or if some missionaries die at the hands of some tribes people in South America. When these sorts of things happen, it's obviously natural we're sad, and it's right. It is sad, and we pray. But we need to know this. God is 50 chess moves ahead. He's out there. He's beyond. Isn't that wonderful? We see what's happening. We feel it. But God knows the plan of salvation. He knows every door which will close. He knows every door he's going to open. can you see why Paul says, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's outstanding, isn't it? God is using stupefied Israel to reach the world. He's also using some believers. So verse 13, Paul is addressing the Gentile church in Rome. And in verse 13, he sets up the point that he's an example of that right now. Paul says, God's using me, a Jew, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's saying, I'm a picture of what I'm actually talking about. That's what's going on in those verses. And Paul's hope through his ministry, verse 14, is that he may arouse some of his own people to envy and so some to be saved. And isn't this the kind of church we want to be? Don't we want to be a church that outsiders in the right way look in and are envious? Look at them. They're just like steady ships. How do they live like that? How do they not crash and burn like we do? What is this joy they have? How can they get through? I saw them in the hospital. How do they react like they do? Why? Where's their peace come from? Look at their community. Look how they love each other. Do people look in on us, our lives, and say, well, we don't get it, but we're missing out. We want in. We want some of that. That's what we want to be, isn't it, as a church? Paul's logic in verse 15 is that Israel's rejection brought the gospel to the world. That is great. And we're going to end with this. Verse 15, the second half, what will their acceptance be like? This is Israel in the future. When the jealousy kicks in the fullness of God's time, when they're awakened from their spiritual stupor and sleep, Paul says it will be but life from the dead. Resurrection. A spiritual one. It's going to be new birth. So Ezekiel 37, again, we won't turn to it, but you may know the passage, Ezekiel 37. If you don't, you might know the song. Dry bones, them dry bones. Yeah, the dry dead bones. I can't sing. Okay, let's carry on. It's the scene in Ezekiel 37 of a wasteland of bones. It's a horrible dead scene. And God says, Ezekiel, go preach to them. Imagine going to a cemetery, preaching to the graves. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But this is what God says. This is what I'm going to do to Israel. I'm going to bring life from the dead. Of course, Ezekiel does. And there's this glorious picture of flesh and joining of bones and life. No, God has not rejected Israel. They have not fallen beyond recovery. And isn't it strange how Israel are so often in the headlines? They're just in the middle. Just everything goes on around them, doesn't it? And that's not going to go away till the end of the age, when their place in God's unfolding sovereign purposes of God will be made known. And he'll save many of Israel. We don't know. And we'll look at what that means next week. Just before we do, the two illustrations in verse 16. The point of these two illustrations is God is not done yet. So the first picture is a large lump of dough. Okay, like cooking, baking, a large lump of dough. And you put your hand in and you pull a bit off. Okay, this is the picture. That's the remnant. This is the believing, holy, chosen Israels by God. The first believers. Paul says, I'm one of these. The first fruits. And the point he makes is just as God saved the remnant, one day he's going to save the rest of the lump. It's going to be one. The second one is roots and branches. And of course, there's a direct connection between the roots and the branches. You can't have branches without the root. And the root, the point is the remnant. And the far larger fruit-bearing branches growing out of the root will be the returning Israel. Both pictures say, out of a few faithful, there will come great growth. And the sovereign Lord will bring this to happen. And this is just outstanding. And we should be full of gratitude. I mean, one thing is, if this is you, that you're born a Gentile today. That you are born in such a day when the gospel is at work amongst the Gentiles. Praise his name. A bit selfish, but praise his name. We should also see God's heart for the world. That he is at power to work through, in, above every single obstacle there could be. That is glorious. He can get the gospel to where he wishes. He opens doors no one can close. So we should be full of hope. And we should be full of trust. We should be still and know God is God. And we should be involved. Lord, send me. What can I do? What can I do at work? What can I do in my home? How can I approach that family member? These sorts of things. And Lord, if I'm not being sent specifically to do your work and mission and so on, Lord, get me praying, get me serving, get me supporting workers. And lastly, God's awesome sovereignty and salvation should just bring us to a standstill. Just stop. Put your phone away and look up at the Lord. Just be full of awe. Awe at who and how great God is. To God be the glory.